Okay, we are in Romans chapter 13. I put this in the newsletter this week. We're week 39 in Romans. That's 3/4 of a year. So are y'all okay with that? I hope you're enjoying this as much as I'm enjoying it. This is a good book. Romans is fantastic. Let me just recap really quickly, because we're going to wrap up the last few verses of Romans 13. So, chapters 1 through 11, doctrine, right? Very doctrinal. And then chapters 12 to 16, very practical. So let's just remember it like this. Chapters 1 through 11, Paul talked about what's true. And then chapters 12 through 16, Paul talks about what to do. Make sense? When we know what's true, it should affect how we live. And so that's what he's doing. The section that we're in today, we've had a couple of these sections, and they always seem to fall on me. I tell you, like, these are so practical, but these verses are, let's call it painfully practical. Is that a good way to say it? Like, when you read it and go, you ever read the Bible and you don't know what it says? Anybody else? You ever struggle? Oh, only four of us, and the pastor was one of them. So pray for this church for sure. Bunch of liars. I think sometimes we read the Bible and we're just like, I wonder what that really means, you know, or like, I'm not sure what, God, what were you trying to say? The verses I struggle with are the ones that clearly we know what they say, right? Anybody else struggle with those? Like, there's nowhere to hide verses where you read it and go, oh, snap, that's about me, right? That's where we are today. So tell the person next to you to take a deep breath and hold it the entire time. Let's go ahead and read it. Romans chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 8 and read through the rest of the chapter. Paul says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, quick note here. How many of you like to simplify? You're the ones that you go through the house, you declutter. You're like, we got seven of those. Let's get rid of six or maybe seven, right? Like, our teachers that can take really hard concepts and just boil it down, and people and your students go, oh, now I get it. Have you had that happen? I love what Paul just did there, don't you? Because we look at the Bible and go, oh my gosh, there's so many things to do. And he said, all of those are summed up in one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Everybody say, this is about love. And then he takes a turn. Here we go. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. God, there's a lot here to unpack. You already knew it because you wrote it. So I'm asking you to help me speak your words. Help us to receive your word. And man, God, give us courage to live it out. Not just to hear it and nod our heads and say amen, but to actually go do the thing. Because that's where transformation lies. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to give you one statement, and then we're going to try to work through all these verses, and hopefully this statement will make sense as we go through. This is maybe a big idea, but it's just the thing I want you to get out of these verses. It's time to get up, get dressed, and get busy loving and looking like Jesus. It's time to get up, get dressed, and get busy loving and looking like Jesus. Now think about this for a second. If you just did maybe two of those three, get up, get dressed, get busy, you got to do all three, right? So if you didn't get out of bed, but you laid there fully dressed and tried to do your work, which some of y'all tried to do that during school in COVID. I'll just put my video on mute, and so I'll hide my video so they can't see what I actually look like. What if you got up, didn't get dressed, and you got busy at work? You would be a Walmart greeter. No, I'm just kidding. Walmart greeters are awesome. If you would go work in your pajamas, and for those of you that sleep in hardly anything, that would be awkward for everybody, right? You got to do all these. You've got to get up, you've got to get dressed, and you've got to get busy, loving and looking like Jesus. So let's just start in verse 8. Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding. This is not a statement about financial debt, but just a couple stats to make sure that we're all on the same page. The average household debt, including a mortgage, is $105,000. The average consumer debt, credit card debt, is $6,500. Now, some of you are like, holy cow, $6,500, that's a lot. And some of you are like, I would like to trade my balance for the $6,500, right? What would happen if somebody could just snap their fingers and your debt was gone? How would you feel? Wouldn't that be awesome? And Paul just covered that in the previous verses that Seth preached a couple weeks ago. He covered that. He said, like, pay what you owe to the people that you owe it. Like, it's good to be out of debt. He's saying, like, don't have the debt except for one. There's one debt that we'll never get rid of, and it's the debt we have to each other, to love one another. So think of it like this. Love is the one debt we never get rid of because we owe it to another. I heard a man say it like this. It's like a monthly subscription that you never cancel. How many of you go through your monthly subscriptions on a regular basis and say, I don't need that anymore. I'll get rid of that. I can get rid of that. Loving the body. Look at the people around you. Go ahead. Check them out. Those people. Loving them is the subscription that we never cancel. We always give love to one another. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. Because in loving one another, we prove to the world that what Jesus said he was going to do, he actually did. Verse 9, he says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. I just put my notes that this is like a duh verse. Like, duh. If you love one another, you're not going to kill each other. If you love one another, you're not going to take one another's spouses. You're not going to want to covet and take their stuff. You're not going to steal from each other. When you love one another, I mean, did y'all read that and go, check, 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 right? I'm good, God. It's the next phrase where he says, whatever other command there may be. Right? Whatever other commands. How many one another commands are there? A ton, like 67. Be patient with one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. These are the ones that we struggle with. And when we live with love, when we love like Jesus, we will do those as well. That's what Paul's getting at. Not the big ones, because we're pretty good on those. He's looking at the little details of our lives. Will we practice those together? Verse 10. Sorry. Yeah, verse 10. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor. It literally means this in the Greek. Love does not keep on working evil toward its neighbors. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is not about just not hurting people. This is about doing good. How many of you are gardeners? Like, you plant things and they grow? Not me. Raise your hand high, because we're looking to see who to come see. Wendy, if you could just take a quick screen, just take a picture of the room. All of y'all have green thumbs. We have a black thumb. we kill everything, feels like, that we plant. So can you imagine a gardener only pulling weeds and never planting anything? Or planting things but never pulling weeds? When he says, like, to love one another, we hear that and we think, this is great, God. This is the language of our culture. Just love people. But love is discerning. So it's not just love everybody. It's love what's right. Love what's good. Go into the garden and not just plant good things and hope they grow, but get rid of the bad things that keep them from growing. And this is where we struggle, right? Because pulling weeds does not feel loving to the weed. But we don't love weeds. That's why we used to use Roundup. You can't do that anymore, can you? Somebody else said you can still do that. If you're a gardener and you use Roundup, would you raise your hand so I know who not to get food from? Thank you. Okay. I'm just kidding. It's fine. Keep killing those weeds. So when we hear love does no harm to a neighbor, love is the fulfillment of the law. Who fulfilled the law? Jesus. That's what Paul's pointing to, that we don't have to do stuff. You don't have to love your neighbor in order to fulfill a law so you can get to heaven. Jesus fulfilled the law. But because he fulfilled the law, he now gives me the ability to love my neighbor. And when I do that, when I look like Jesus, my neighbor would say, wait a second, no one's ever loved me like this. No one's ever treated me with respect like this. How did you learn how to do that? And I would say, Wendy taught me. No. I would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And this is how Jesus loves people. This is how he treats people. And he did this so that I would have the ability to do it now. Love fulfills the law. And then he says this in verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. Please don't raise your hand, but how many of you are always late? We should have gone the other way. I should have said, how many of you are married to somebody who's always late? Right? Understanding the time literally means this, to know the season, to understand the times in which we live. And when we understand the times in which we live and we understand that time is running out, suddenly it becomes way more important to be vigilant, to pull out weeds so that seeds can grow. So when we talk about Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and he loved everybody, so we do no harm to our neighbor, it's easy to think, well, that means we can't ever call anybody out on sin. We can't ever say that somebody's done something wrong. We have to just love and support everybody. And doesn't that feel good? Except that's not how Jesus loved. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the first 11 verses tells the story of a woman that was caught in adultery. You've heard this story before. What the Bible actually says is that she was caught in the act of adultery. Whew. I'm just trying to picture having a bad day, right? That's a bad day, y'all. When you're in the act of adultery and the door gets busted in and people grab you and take you to meet Jesus. If we can get people to come to church, usually they're going to try to dress up in their best, right? They're going to try to present themselves nicely to the Lord, and this woman did not have that opportunity. She was dragged out by men who had an agenda, and she was thrown at the feet of Jesus, perhaps not even clothed. And this is the story that we find with Jesus. And what I want you to take away from this story is how Jesus loved that woman. What would you do? He called out sexual immorality without shaming the one who was sexually immoral. We don't know how to do that. We vilify the person and excuse the sin. But Jesus calls out the sin and sets the person free. When he calls us to love, because love is the fulfillment of the law, that's what he calls us to do. Not pick a side that's popular and go with that, but stand on his truth and love people with it. When Paul says, understand the present time, that the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, he's saying, y'all, our salvation, our redemption with Jesus is closer than it's ever been. Many of us have been raised in church, and we have heard preachers say that we're in the end. These are the last days. These are the last days. We've heard it so much that we roll our eyes and go, yeah, sure, that's what they said 50 years ago. But they were all right. Because tomorrow will be closer to the last days than today was. Every day that we live is a gift. Every day that we live is another day to proclaim the truth of Christ. And to call out the weeds that want to suffocate the truth. And that's what Paul's getting at. Not just love everybody, but love everybody with the truth. Speak truth in love. The night, verse 12, is nearly over. The day is almost here. Here comes the painfully practical part. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's get dressed. Let's get up. Let's get dressed. Let's put on the armor of light. And then let's get busy living and loving like Jesus. Listen to what he says, verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. It is amazing how much happens in secret. How many things that we do that we don't want anybody to know about, we rarely turn the lights all on. We wait until people have gone. No one is watching. And he says, let's behave decently as we would in the daytime. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and debauchery. Not in dissension and jealousy. I know, I was talking to Wendy yesterday, we read a list like that. We read a word like, a phrase like sexual immorality. And here, I don't know how you hear that phrase. But the way most people hear the phrase sexual immorality is we immediately think of everything except what we're doing. All the other people who were sexually immoral. All the people who are having an affair. All the people who are having sex before they're married. We think of all those people, but we don't think about ourselves and our little porn addiction or those little the novels we like to read that do not please the Lord. The little show that we like to binge, we call it our unhealthy addiction, right? Our secret addiction. We call it all these things, and what God calls it is sexually immoral. He says, it doesn't please me. Why would it please you? And so we make sure that when we hear that phrase, it's everybody else. Before I started preaching, I was talking about our wedding. And I don't want to hammer this home too long. I just want to make sure that you get it. But in Revelation, it talks about our wedding day with Jesus. And it talks about how he will receive his bride who has made herself ready. And sometimes I think we sit back and go, hey, Jesus, would you just please make me holy? And he says, no, that's your job. Your job is to set yourself apart for me, to make yourself ready, to get dressed, to be clothed in Christ. I think about the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. And what he told them was to be dressed and ready to wait for the master, right? Be dressed and ready. Can you imagine if Wendy had opened the door in the back of our wedding and she had walked in sweatpants? I mean, I still married her. She was awesome. She's still awesome. But she didn't walk in sweats. She didn't have her hair up in curlers. She may have done that prior to the wedding. She didn't put lipstick on in the dark. It's all over her face. Man, when she walked in, the reason she was the only one that captivated me was, one, she had my heart, and two, holy smokes, y'all, she looked phenomenal because she made herself ready. Are you making yourself ready for the King? I love the last verse because he doesn't end it with that thing that we all feel right now, like, oh boy, Paul, chill, right? He calls out, he's pulling up those weeds, right? He's calling it out. And then he says, but here's the solution. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I'm going to sound like a crazy person here. I know I am. I know I'm intense right now. But he's worth it. You know? How often do we think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh? Do we entertain the ideas? When I was youth pastoring, teenagers would always ask that question that teenagers always ask, like, how far is too far? And my answer was always the same. Why do you want to find out? Shouldn't we be asking how far away can I get from that thing that could kill me? Why do you want to see how close you can get to it without dying? Because we find ways. We entertain ways to gratify our flesh. All right, right now, I know because God's word doesn't return void, I know that many of us in the room are feeling a little bit of a sting of conviction because this is, again, that painfully practical section of Scripture where we can't hide, right? And even now, because it's the way our minds work, we're already trying to think of, but God, surely you don't mean that. You don't mean to stop all of that. You must mean just stop a little. But how often do we think of ways to gratify the desires of our flesh? And I just want to remind you of your identity this morning. I want you to get clothed in Jesus Christ. I'm a big football fan. It's my favorite sport. I wish I could play it, right? And I guess I could play it, but I have a lot of medical bills. But I think of so many like just visual illustrations from football. And so how many of you have played football, maybe in high school, college? Anybody go pro? Okay, man. Just want to get your autograph. It's fine. But I started picturing, like, can you imagine, like, all of us are in the stands and we're watching a football game, and I'll just use the Panthers because, you know, they're going to be awesome someday. And so the Panthers, you know, they're playing at home, Bank of America Stadium, and we're there because, you know, somebody gave us free tickets because I don't know if people are actually buying those tickets, but they gave them to us, so we're there, right? We're all there, and we're watching it. And so the Panthers are over here, and, you know, they got Bryce Young, and they're going to be good someday. It's going to be great. And so they're in the huddle, right? And then, like, the other team, who should they be playing? Dallas. You can't say Dallas. You got to say Dallas, right? Everybody say Dallas. They're playing Dallas, the Cowboys. By the way, can I just say this? I can't. I heard a comedian say it. It's hilarious. He's like, you know, I really appreciate the Cowboys. I really appreciate how bold they are. They're the only sports team that has the courage to make their Yelp review their logo. 1 star. Did you see Wendy's face? Well, she just went. 34 years she's been having that, putting up with that. Anyway, so the Cowboys are over here. So, you know, can you imagine, can you imagine a Cowboy, like, taking off their jersey in the middle of the game because they're just like, why am I playing for the Cowboys? This is ridiculous. I should be playing for the Panthers. Clearly. And so they go to the sideline. They take their jersey off. They have to have help because, you know, there's pads and stuff. And then the manager somehow miraculously has a Panthers jersey on the Dallas Cowboys sideline. I don't know how he got it, but just go with me. And they put that jersey on the Cowboy player who now is a Panther player. And then Bank of America Stadium is just like going crazy because it's their best player. And we're like, he's going to be on our team. Yeah, this is great. And then he runs back out on the field to the Cowboy huddle. What would happen? There'd be some confusion, right? A little bit of confusion. If he really was switching teams, I got to think the Cowboys are like, get out. But if he's really good, they're probably going to be like, okay. But who's he playing for? Can you see the confusion of when the church puts on Jesus but keeps going back to the same huddle of the stuff they used to do? And that's what Paul's saying. It's time to get up. It's time to get dressed. You've got new clothes to wear. You're not just wearing Jesus. You have a new identity. He's in you. And we need to get busy living and looking and loving like Jesus instead of going back to the same huddle and listen to the same play that Satan wants to run over and over and over again to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You got a new jersey, y'all. You have a new, the Bible says, a new heart. The reason we can put on Jesus is because we are to look like him. And we look like him not because we go to church once a week, but because we are the church 7 days a week. And people recognize how we live and go, wow, Mike, there's something different about you. And it's not just that I have on a different jersey. It's that I'm actually on a different team, and I'm actually running different plays, and we're winning. Kingdom of God's winning. Panthers, get there, baby, right? This is what Paul's calling us to. Stop wearing a new jersey, but running the old plays. Get in your new huddle. I mean, you're here this morning. It's a big huddle, right? But like, even out there, who's your new huddle? Who are the people that are helping you run the place? I should never call out when you hear a kid, but that kid is struggling. I'm praying right now for that kid. Parents don't need to feel bad, but like, peace, God, right? Calm the storm right now. It's like, how do you end this message? Can we just pray for that kid? That's what we do right now. Goodness gracious. Like, an exorcism is taking place. Something. I even made Wendy laugh. Yeah, that's great. She's like, okay, 34 more years. That's great. All right. Hey, prayer team, do you mind coming up to the front? Are y'all good? Yeah. Man, I think I sweated off 20 pounds today. It's crazy. Oh, man. We are here to support you. That's why we're a body, you know. We don't do this every week so that they feel uncomfortable, and they don't, because they love to pray for people. And we don't do it to make you feel uncomfortable, none of that. We just do it because we really believe that our job is when people gather, is to offer to pray for them. Like, there's just something about somebody putting a hand on your shoulder and praying over you. So you might want prayer for something I talked about today, you know, or you might want prayer for something completely random and different than that. But this is why this team is here. We're so honored to minister to you and pray for you. Everybody good? All right, let's go ahead and stand up. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to, as people are leaving, if you want prayer, just come find these people at the front. Well, God, I mean, to be honest, God, I'm not even sure what to do right now. It's been such a good morning. Oh, man. If you like religious church, it's been great having you today. You may never come back. But I sure hope you come back. We are just as real as you can be here. If you're the parent of that child, we love you. Don't feel bad at all. We love children, man. Children never make Jesus upset. Jesus gets rid of parents. It's like, get out of their way. Yeah. All right. So, Father, I just pray over the gathering. I thank you for what you're doing here. It's unique for sure, but it's beautiful. And it's real. I'm just going to pray this, Jesus, so that they can hear it. I want you to take this to heart, church. There is no shame in truth. There's guilt. And we're feeling it. I am. I preached it, and I'm still feeling it. There are things that you're putting your finger on in my life, and you're not doing it to shame me. But I do feel guilty. I feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, you just do that so we'll repent. So we'll come back to you, so that we'll return back to the place that we were made to be, the right huddle. And God, forgive me for all the times that I have worn your jersey and gone back to my old huddle. You have a much better plan than that. And I thank you for the word. I thank you for this playbook that we have. I thank you for teammates that surround us, that we don't have to be alone and do this alone, that we can be encouraged as we learn new plays. And I'll be honest, God, I know the old plays. They're comfortable. But you are doing something new, and we're so thankful that you call us to do it with you. So help us, God, this week to look like you and to love like you, to live our lives in such a way that we would remind people of Jesus. And then just share with them how much he loves them too. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.